surrendering your life to the plans and the purposes of God. Striving to be faithful to the plans and the purposes of God. It doesn't mean you're going to do it perfectly. It doesn't mean that it is going to be easy, but the plans and the purposes of God are the best plans and purposes, period. So I want to read for us Acts 20, verses 17 to 30. I'd ask you to please stand for the reading of God's words. I will then pray for us, and we'll look at what Paul has to say to the Ephesian elders about faithfulness. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plans of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. And all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Lord, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the gift that it is to us. We thank you for the treasure that it is to us. Lord, may you sanctify us this morning. May you grow us this morning. Your word is truth. Your word does not return void. Use your word in our hearts this morning, I pray. In your name, amen. Three scenes. Paul calling for the Ephesian elders and them arriving, Paul's speech to the elders, and Paul saying goodbye and making his way to the ship to continue on to Jerusalem. So he calls the elders, and we looked at this really briefly the end of last week's sermon, that Paul bypasses Ephesus. He didn't go to Ephesus. He didn't want to spend too much time there. He knew that if he went, it would delay him getting to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. But he still had such a heart and such a burden for that church and for the people. And so he's in Miletus. He sends for the elders of Ephesus to come to him. That would have likely taken anywhere from 2 to 4 days ish. It's about 30 miles from Miletus to Ephesus, so figure like a day, maybe a little bit more than a day to get from Miletus to Ephesus. Then you got to track down the elders and kind of get them all together and then mosey on back to Miletus. When Paul had left months earlier, he had structured the church. There's leadership. There are elders in the church. He spent a better part of 3 years strengthening and encouraging the church in Ephesus. He loved the church. He loved the church in Ephesus. And although he didn't want to take the time to go to Ephesus, to physically go to Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, man, he still had a heart and a burden for them and for the church. So he takes a few days and calls the elders to him so that he can encourage them and strengthen them perhaps one more time. He wants to show them that he's been faithful in ministry, but it's really he's been faithful to God in that ministry, specifically to the church in Ephesus. Healthy churches focus on God. So Paul is going to push them in that direction. And so we get to his speech, last part of verse 18 all the way through verse 35. You'll notice perhaps, maybe you notice that he starts, right, the speech by talking about faithfulness in ministry, and he kind of ends his speech by talking about the faithfulness of his ministry. The people of Ephesus know this. He says that several times, you know this, that his life had been an example for the people, very reminiscent of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where he tells the church in Corinth to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He's been faithful. What he wants the church to see, what he wants the leadership of the church to see, is that the focus is on his trust in the faithfulness of God. Right? That is the root and that is the foundation of his life, that God has been extremely faithful to him, and so he's trusting the faithfulness of God. And so he starts in verses 18 through 21, right? You yourselves know, right, how I lived among you when I was there, actually from the first day that he set foot in Asia. He lived among the Ephesians for 3 years. He did two primary things. He was serving the Lord and he was testifying. Right? He was serving the Lord. He wasn't serving the church. He was serving the Lord. Right? That was his first obligation, to be faithful to the Lord, to be faithful to God. And that service, he says, was defined by humility with tears. He for sure cried. But with that, just think compassion, right? That Paul had a compassion for the church, and he served the church, served the Lord, right, during trials, right? Trials that the Jews brought upon him. The Jews wanted to do evil to Paul. They wanted to harm Paul, kill Paul. Right, but he was serving the Lord in a very humble way, in a very compassionate way, in the midst of suffering. But Paul was also testifying to all the people. So as Paul is serving humbly, compassionately, in the midst of trials, the way that he served the church was by declaring to the people anything that was profitable. Right? He went out of his way to make sure that if there's a question that they had, if there's a topic that needed to be discussed, he's going to discuss that topic in detail, not kind of skirt over it, but just to unpack it for the church. Anything that was profitable. He's not going to get involved in debates about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Talk to me about sacrifice of Jesus for my sin. He's teaching them, right? Formally, in public. But he's teaching them informally, if you will, in their home. For 3 years, Paul served the Lord by declaring to the church in Ephesus what is profitable for them. And by teaching the church in Ephesus, public places, but also from house to house. And he's testifying to all people, Jews and Greeks and Gentiles, about repentance toward God and faith in Jesus. Repenting of your sin is turning towards God and is putting your faith in Jesus alone for salvation. That is what Paul did for 3 years. The church in Ephesus knew this. They knew how he lived. If you took a poll in the church, most people would say, hey, describe Paul's ministry in two ways. Well, he served and he taught. He served the Lord. He was just radically committed to the Lord. He was humble about it. He was compassionate. Man, that guy got abused and persecuted. But man, he stayed the course. He taught us so much. He testified about Jesus. I mean, any conversation this man had was going to end up talking about Jesus. The church knew this about Paul. Well, now we move on to verses 22 and 24. Paul says, you know this about me, but listen, here's what's going on. Here's the Holy Spirit's plan for me. I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by Spirit, compelled by the Spirit. Now, the fact that the Holy Spirit, right, is compelling Paul and is directing Paul's steps, that's nothing new, right? We know this. Think back to the second missionary journey after Paul leaves Antioch and ends up in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, right? He wanted to stop in places. And the Holy Spirit was kept on closing doors, right? He ends up in Troas. There's the man from Macedonia that says, please come over. And Paul hops on a boat and goes over and spends time in Macedonia and Achaia. That's Acts 16, right? The Holy Spirit's driving him and directing his steps. Acts 19, right? In the midst of everything that was happening in Ephesus, it was the Holy Spirit prompting him to go places and say, you're going to Macedonia. Right? He was very in tune with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, he doesn't know, right? He says, I don't know what will happen to me there, right? He doesn't know the specifics. Like, when I get to Jerusalem, I'm not sure how this is all going to play out in detail, but I'm supposed to go there. The Holy Spirit's compelling me to go there. But I do know that when I'm there, I can expect imprisonment and afflictions. Right? Just the pattern. It's like every city that Paul went to, right, he ended up having issues and running into persecution, into trouble, and to suffering. It was just a pattern. Like, I don't know how it's going to play out specifically, but I'm pretty sure that I could end up in prison and I'm probably going to suffer. Verse 24. Staggering statement. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. staggering statement. Just, I mean, be honest with yourself for just a moment. If you knew that you were going to go to Portland, and that if you went to Portland, and you're being compelled to go to Portland, the Holy Spirit's compelling you to go to Portland, and you don't know what's going to happen in Portland, but you're probably going to end up in prison, and you're going to experience affliction, I don't deserve that. Me? Come on. Right? All of a sudden, you start valuing your life, do you not? Like me going there for that? No, come on, not, it can't be me. Someone else should probably go. That's not how Paul looks at it. Right? He's like, all right, I'll go. How in the world can Paul say that? He knows the faithfulness of God. He's lived in light of the faithfulness of God. He's trusting. You're sending me there. Oh, okay, there's imprisonment, there's afflictions coming. Okay, that's where you're calling me. My life's got no value. It's in your hands, Lord. He recognizes, right, that God is the giver of life. Right? Not just physical life, yes, but spiritual life. He remembers back of that road in Damascus when the bright light knocked him off the donkey he was riding on, and he has a conversation with Jesus, and his life is radically changed. He understands that, like, man, this is my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm an instrument of the Lord. And so if he's calling me and telling me to go to Jerusalem, then I need to go to Jerusalem, because at the end of the day, the only value my life has is in faithful service to God, who's been so faithful to me. He says, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I want to finish well. If this is where you're calling me to go, Lord, I know imprisonment and afflictions await me. As long as I'm serving you, that's all that matters. My life has no value. I'm your instrument. I just want to finish well. I want to finish the course and the ministry that he received from the Lord. And he'll talk about it. This happened back in Acts 9. Where he's like, hey, you're bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, you're going to suffer for my name. He'll talk about this in Acts 22 and Acts 26 when he's sharing his testimony, when he's on trial. Right? But Paul has this God-given task, this God-given course, this obligation, this God-given obligation, this God-given mission. And that's to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he can write to the church in Corinth and say, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Like, he understood, like, this is what I've been called to do, therefore this must be what I do, and this is God-given. Primary focus. Imprisonment, afflictions. Yep. This is what God is calling me to do. He's willing, he's available to be used by God any way God wants to use him. He's going to strive to faithfully walk with God wherever that may take him. Because God has been so faithful to him. He doesn't have to be certain. He doesn't have to know all the details of what's going to happen, only that he will be faithful to the Lord and carrying out the mission and the ministry that God himself gave him. Staggering statement. Question. Do you have that similar mindset? I wrestled with this. I had to answer that question, so I'm going to ask you that question and let you answer that question. Do you have that similar mindset? That the gospel is a matter of first importance? That you're willing to be used by God in any way he seems fit, ultimately for his glory and for your goods? And it might mean suffering and trials and hardships. It could be imprisonment. But do you have that same mindset? The course and the ministry that Paul received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace. Your course and ministry that you received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Parents, your course, your ministry to your children. Love them. Sometimes you want to string them up, but you love them. Of course, the ministry that you receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God to your children. Married couples, husbands and wives, your course, your ministry that you received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God in your marriage toward your spouse. Kids, honor your father and mother. Obey them. Even when you think you know better, don't like what they tell you to do, you obey them. Your course, the ministry that you receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God toward your parents. School. You're heading back to school. Sorry, you're heading back to school. Sitting in the classroom. On the soccer field. On the courts, on the ball fields. Do well, play hard, use those gifts, your course and the ministry that you receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Grandparents, aunts, uncles, teachers who will be heading back. We can get caught in the things of life, the regular routines of the things of life. But ultimately, the course, our course, and the ministry that you receive from the Lord is to testify about the gospel of the grace of God. Come what may. Do you have that mindset? God has been so faithful in ways that you can't even possibly recognize and imagine. Do you have that trusting in just the faithfulness of God? When I am faithless, he remains. Paul continues. He talks about being innocent in verse 20, 25 through 27, that he has a clear conscience. He tells them that they're not going to see his face again. That from his perspective, at that moment in time, he does not expect to interact with the Ephesian church, the elders, again. Now, Paul will return to that region later on, but in that moment, he knows he's compelled to go to Jerusalem. Eventually, he's going to end up in Rome. He doesn't know the details of how that's all going to work out, but as he sits there and looks at that and is talking to these men, he's like, I'm not going to see you. I don't expect to see you again. Paul faithfully proclaims, right, the kingdom of God, can say that he's innocent, that he has a clear conscience, that he has faithfully told the church, told the leadership, all they needed to know to walk well with God, because he's declared the whole counsel of God. I mean, he counts his life as nothing. That's staggering. Now, to say that he's innocent because he's declared to them the whole counsel of God, that's staggering. I mean, how many times have you had conversations with somebody and you get done with the conversation and it's, I don't know, 5 minutes, maybe 5 hours later, and you're like, man, I wish I had said that. Man, why didn't I kind of unpack? I missed it. Paul is saying that, like, I'm good. I got a clear conscience. I said all that I need to tell you. Walk well with the Lord. You know the counsel of God. And Paul has faithfully carried out his responsibility to the church in teaching them and strengthening them and encouraging them. He's talked about the whole plan and purpose of God, I believe, as it's tied to Christ and all that Christ has accomplished for them, right? That means that Jesus is in the Old Testament, that he is the hero of the story, and Paul has pointed that out and pushed them to consider Christ and see Jesus as who Jesus truly is. He's preached and proclaimed the gospel to the point where he says, I'm innocent. Your blood is not on my... Then he gives him what he would think to be probably his final exhortation as leaders of the church, verse 28 to 31. Right? Pay careful attention. Be alert. He's telling them, listen, you have to be continuously alert. You just have to be paying attention. You have to be hearing and listening and watching. There's dangers coming. There's error that is coming. And so you have to be aware of those things and not just know that what it is, but you have to be able to respond appropriately. Listen, as an elder, as elders, right, you need to lead the church, you need to care for the church, you need to protect the church. Error, false teaching, is headed your way. Paul knows that when he leaves, people are going to take that opportunity to pounce on the church. And it's the church of God, right, that he obtained with his own blood, right? That the Holy Spirit has raised up these men to lead that church. And it's the church that God purchased with the blood of his one and only Son, Jesus. Just think. Just think about that for just a moment. That sin is so vile. Sin is so heinous that it was only the blood of God that could cover it and could purchase and redeem the church out of it. Your sin, my sin, was so vile and so heinous that it was only the blood of God that could cover my sin. That's the church, he tells them, that you're caring for. Right? And that's why he tells them to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the people, to the flock. It has to start with your own life. You have to be dealing with the sin that's in your own life and be attentive and alert to the sin that is in your own life, and then to the people. It has to start with you. And guess what? It has to start with you. It has to start with me first. In dealing with my own sin and being honest about my own sin, you being honest about your own sin and dealing with that sin, confessing that sin, repenting of that sin. Way too easy to look out. A lot harder to look in. Paul's saying you need to look in and be alert to what's going on in your own lives. Once I leave, Paul tells them, you're going to be exposed to false teaching. It's coming. The goal of the false teacher is going to be to draw you away from the protection and the safety of the church that Jesus obtained with his own blood. These teachers are going to be speaking twisted things. These teachers are going to come from outside the walls of the church, and they're going to try to come in and infiltrate the church. That's bad. But there's also going to be people that are going to rise up from within the church that are going to speak twisted things and try to draw people away from the church and from truth, right? Twisted is the opposite of straight. God's truth is straight, and it's true. These people are going to pervert truth. They're going to pervert the word of God. They're going to try to undermine the church. They're going to try to undermine the gospel. They're going to try to undermine the plans and the purposes of God. They're going to try to undermine and create doubt and confusion about the faithfulness of God. They want to draw you. Not just think, oh, come over here. It's grabbing, come over here. He loves the church. Paul labored for 3 years faithfully because that's what God had for him to do in Ephesus. God is faithful. But he knows that people are not. People are fickle. And so the people are going to come in. False teachers are going to come in. They're going to rise up and they're going to try to distort and twist things and draw people away. You have to be alert. And he returns in verse 31 to his own ministry. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul was alert. Paul was paying attention. Man, he's in a ridiculously secular pagan city. He knows what can happen and what can creep in. He's like, if I was alert and I was on guard for 3 years, you need to continue that and be alert and be on guard. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to the gospel. Be faithful to his word. Don't let anyone twist and try to draw you away. If they do, deal with them. Be on guard. And in verse 32, he commends them to God. He doesn't commend them to himself. He commends them to God. Well, false teachers, I mean, you go back to verse 30. From among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. It's like, listen, it's not about me. It's about God. I commend you to God, to his care, to his protection. I mean, it's him, it's God, it's the word of his grace. That will protect you. I'm leaving. I can't protect you. You have to be alert and you have to be alert. I'm commending you to God and to his grace and to the grace of his word. That is what will protect you. Stay true to that. Stay faithful to him. Stay faithful to his word. That will protect you. That will build you up. Among all who are being sanctified, there's a unity that happens when you strive for those things. There's a unity that takes place. Right? Paul tells them, I didn't covet things. Right? He's trying to show them how he's different than what's going to rise up and come from the outside, these false teachers. Right? He didn't covet anything. He wasn't seeking personal status. He wasn't looking for handouts and attaboys and bonuses or anything like that. I didn't covet any of that. Right? His life wasn't about him. He counted it as nothing. He just wanted to be faithful and serving the Lord who had been so faithful to him. So it's not about me. It's about him. And so I'm gonna commend you to him, to the Lord. He's the one who gives life. He's the one who can care for you. He's the one that protects you. Paul wasn't greedy. Right? He served. He was a tent maker. He paid his own way. He took care of himself. He took care of those who were ministering with him, ministering alongside of him. He tells them it's hard work. Right? But there's such sweet rest that comes with hard work. And hard work is just one way that you fulfill this obligation to help those in need, to help the weak. Remember, he tells them the words of Jesus. It's more blessed give and to receive. Okay. Those exact words are not found in any of the Gospels. Okay, now Matthew 10, verse 8, kind of close, but those exact words aren't found. So is Paul putting words in Jesus' mouth? Okay. There's oral tradition. There are things that Jesus said that weren't recorded and written down. Remember, John said if they were, there'd be multiple books, many, many books. There's oral tradition. More blessed to give than to receive. Service and generosity should be abundant. It's more blessed to give than to receive. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he received. God so loved the world that he Paul, for the better part of 3 years, gave himself to the church in Ephesus. And for Paul, there was more blessing in that than anything he could have received from them. A level of trust in the faithfulness of God and the plans and purposes of God. And he's pushing them. He finishes his speech, his words of encouragement and instruction, and kneels down and he prays with them. It's solemn. It's just a solemn, let's just kneel. One thing to stand and pray, but to kneel and pray, there's something different about that. Prayer is prayer, but something different about that. It was an emotional goodbye. Weeping, hugging, kissing. You see the relationship that Paul had with the church, with the leadership of the church, the heart that had, the compassion that he had. But you see the heart and the compassion that the leadership had toward him. He loved the church. He loved the church in Ephesus. And the church loved him. And they were sorrowful. Were emotionally distraught. Luke tells us, most of all, because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. But they didn't get done like praying, hugging, saying, crying. They're like, all right, well, it's been real, Paul. Yeah, it's going to be tough, but Godspeed. They accompanied him to the ship. Right? They're trying to, and are successful, I would argue, in soaking up as much time as possible. Paul has as much time as possible to soak up time with them. It's powerful. It speaks to, I believe, the faithfulness of God. His plans, his purposes. The Ephesian elders, they knew that, like, okay, listen, if the Holy Spirit's telling Paul to go to Jerusalem, Paul's going to Jerusalem. We don't like that, right? We'd much rather him stay here, to not see him again. Can't wrap our heads around that, right? But that's what he needs to do. Like, we know how Paul ministered. We know the faithfulness that Paul had to the faithfulness of God and to the plans and the purposes of God. So of course he's going to get on the boat. It's not easy, but we know he's going to do this. Paul is striving to be faithful and to trust in the faithfulness of God and the mission, the course, and the ministry that God had for him. surrendering your life. I'll say it this way. Surrendering our lives to the plans and the purposes of God. Faithful in those things. It's not easy. Painful at times. But God's plans and purposes are the best plan. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your words. Lord, what great comfort we take. In your faithfulness. Your faithfulness to accomplish your plans and your purpose. You're sovereign. You're all-knowing. Nothing happens that catches you off guard. Nothing happens that catches you by surprise. So your plans and your purpose. Although we don't always understand, but it's my prayer that we would be faithful to your plan and to your purpose. Help us, I pray, to strive to be more faithful, to trust you, rest in the truth that when we are faithless, you remain faithful because you cannot.